Okay, so we are currently in a series of Old Testament pictures, types that points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so there's something my wife and I were going through the book through Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, and there are pictures, and one of the pictures that are next was the one in Hebrews 7, and that is from relying on a passage in Psalms 110 about Jesus Christ being a priest of a different order, of the order of Melchizedek. There's different pronunciation. I'm going to say Melchizedek. I hope I'm not confusing. Melchizedek? Okay. So it's... I have thought of how to best arrange this and convey the meaning of this passage. Because it's so easy to get into all these intrinsic details and technicalities, but I do really the burden of the text is also to bring out that Jesus Christ is God's appointed permanent and perfect high priest. And so this is chapter 7, and this is really what I have been appreciating, and I'd like to convey to you, bring it out from the scriptures. Now we'll split that into three sections. So the text itself could be split up into three sections in Hebrews. So we read a section. And then I'll make some comments, and then we move on, and so on. And where necessarily, I will explain a little bit from the background. It is a text written to Hebrews that and who were very familiar with the Old Testament, and they had certain customs. So the original receivers of the letter, they would make these connections right away and instantly. They would know right away. But for and for some of us who have heard that all our life, we can make those connections as well. But not everyone here has that same upbringing. So I will try to make briefly bring some context to what the sections are speaking about. And the first section is about Jesus, that Jesus' order, or the order of Melchizedek, is greater than the order that was in place. And so it's the order of priesthood. Before we go further into it, let's read the first passage, and then we speak about it. Hebrews 7, 1 to 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham appointed a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning or days nor end of life, but reassembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abram, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi, who received the priestly office, have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descendants from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from their received tithes from Abraham and blessed him, who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. So the writer shows that the order Christ belongs to is greater than Abraham and Levi. When we see the word Melchizedek and the first three verses, two verses, and then the third, they explain, give us a little bit more about Melchizedek, and that is from Genesis 14. And just briefly, Abram had his nephew, and to just cut into, they separated at some point because they were first together, but because they got so big and there was fighting in between, so they had to separate. So Lot went into an area that was quite was fruitful, and Abraham was in a different area, and the area Lot was in was where the king of Sodom and king of Gomorrah. Now these kings were subjects of a different king further away in the north. They were obedient, paying these tributes, and at a year they decided, okay, we're not paying these tributes. What happened then is that that king, that when they rebelled, the king said, okay, we're going down and we will make you subjects again. And so that king from the north, they gathered up, there was eventually four kings that were on their way down. And then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, they got together with other five kings. Now on the way, when the four kings went down, they did not simply go down to the five kings to destroy them and subjugate them, but they also ensured, and they also conquered all the places that were on the way as well. So, and then there was warriors along the way, and so they kept a clean supply line open. But when they got to the four kings, they met at a valley, and it was quite evident they would destroy those five kings, which was the king of Sodom and king of Gomorrah. They were part of them. They fled. So these four kings took the possessions and took also Lot, that's Abraham's nephew. Some of these that escaped that fight, there's one person that got his way all the way to Abraham and reported what happened. Abraham right away got his people and went on a way to free Lot. Essentially, he went on a mission. No, but what's important to understand our picture is that these kings, these four kings that came down, they were basically, they destroyed all the enemies that they had. They were basically the rulers of the whole region. And what we see now, Abram comes with only his trained people, which are 318 people, and he comes up with a plan, and he actually chases them after. So these four kings they had defeated, they plundered, and they were on their way back. So Abram and his people went after them. And during night, he made a surprise attack. He split his people, and he defeated that powerful king and the kings. And with that, Abraham was the most powerful person in that region at that time. Mm. Now, Abraham came back with the plunderers, with the people. Lot was with Abraham. And at a place, there came that king of Sodom. He was able to, he crawled basically out of his, where he hid in the mountains. He came out and he met Abraham. At that moment, there comes a person into the picture, and that person is Melchizedek. And it is a total surprise to read about him. There is no record of Melchizedek, of that states where he was born or where he lived. He was the king of Salem, and that's the place. But until this point, we don't hear anything from Melchizedek. So he's introduced as the priest of the Most High. And what we learn also about him, Melchizedek, the word itself means, Melech is king, Zedek means righteousness. So he is king of righteous. And then it says also of him, he is king of Salem, which means the king of peace. And that is a very unique relationship. If you think about it, it's possible to have peace, but often at the expense of putting something under the rug. You know, you can have temporary peace, and if you're very detailed and want to make everything right, then often there is no peace. But here Abraham meets there the king of peace and the king of righteousness, who is the priest of Most High God. And what Abraham does there is unique. Just remember, he's the most powerful person in the area at that point. But what he does at this moment is first he gets a blessing from Melchizedek. And then Abraham gives a tenth of all the spoils that he brought back. And the meaning of this is, I might be going too quick now, but the meaning of this is, the blessing is received, and it says here clearly, in verse 7, it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. So Abram takes the most powerful person, takes the lower spot, and receives the blessing from the priest of God, Most High, possessor of the world, I think, or the possessor. So he receives the blessing, and the other, when he gives that tenth of the spoil, that is that conveys that he received the blessing, and he is acknowledging it as an inferior to Melchizedek. And so that's so important in this context, because for the listener, the Hebrew, Abraham was the patriarch. He was high, very high. And even Levi, which is Abraham's grandson, who was a priest, they were the priests his descendants were the priests. All of them are placed under this order of Melchizedek, because Abraham acknowledged that he's inferior. As powerful as he was inferior to Melchizedek. And this is here why he says in verse 6, "See how great this man," this is Melchizedek, "was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave the tenth of his spoil." And then the writer goes a bit more in detail, putting a contrast and explaining it further. But I'd like to move on now. But the main point here of this first section is the order of Melchizedek is greater, or Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And one of the, just to apply it shortly, one of the main points in Hebrews is that Christ is greater than angels, greater than Moses, and here it goes to things greater even than Abraham. And the listeners there back then, they were tempted to go back to the visible, so all these sacrifices, and they still had the temple, there was these priests. Some of these Hebrews have heard the gospel, and it was only 60 AD when Hebrews was written, so and it was not long after the Lord Jesus himself lived on earth. So they had much light. They were very privileged to receive the gospel in a very vivid way, and remember that there were miracles very early on in the church, so that as a sign, especially for the Jews. No, persecution broke out. This was what I understand, and people were tempted to turn and go back to the old system. And so the Hebrews is really showing Christ is greater. Christ is not just convenient. It's not, Christ is, should not be fought out of convenience, but Christ is supreme. And this is really where it touches your life and my life as well. What place does Christ have in your life? Is he just convenient? Do we follow him when it's convenient to us, or is he supreme? Is he all to me and you? And so then there is this, since Christ is so great, I know so many of you do that, and so let's continue and gladly give him the highest place in our lives. Now let's move on to the next passage. The next section. And the next section speaks about the better order. And Christ is in a better order than the Aaron order, basically the priest. So the Levitical priesthood is contrasted with the priesthood of Christ in Melchizedek. Okay, let's read. Verses 11 to 22. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirements concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Okay, let's start from verse 11 then. So he speaks about perfection. If the old priesthood could not bring perfection, then we need another priest and a better hope. Mm. And so the writer is building toward that. And he does that first by comparing Levitical and the priest of Hood of Melchizedek. And what he's pointing out is that the Levitical priesthood was imperfect. It was temporary. It was provisional, only for a time until the fall would arrive. And so he's saying here that the promise of Melchizedek, a new priest after the order of Melchizedek, was given when the Levitical priesthood was still in place. Remember, David lived during that time when there were priests. The Holy Spirit, through David, gave the promise that there would be another priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the significant part that I have not mentioned about that order is it's not stated where he's from. It's not stated that he ever died. It's not stated what genealogy, what family tree he's from. So, and the what that means is, based on solely looking at scripture, no beginning, no end, no genealogy, no genealogy, meaning no beginning, no end, forever. And that's the order. It's an order that's forever. And it's not based on genealogy, not based on who's the family tree. And so this is now compared to a system that was currently in place, even when David prophesied through the Holy Spirit of the new order. And the old order, the Levitical order, was strictly based on genealogy. There was only one tribe allowed, and that must have been a descendant of Levi. And so he says, We know of the Lord that the Lord was from which tribe? Judah. And we have not read anywhere, or it's not written in Moses, that there is a priest that would come from Judah. And so he concludes, there must be a new order. Based on the prophecy, there is a new order, and the Lord Jesus is in that order. No beginning, no end, and no genealogy as God. Priest forever. So and then he further says, since there's a new priest, the priesthood is linked with the law. There's no priest, there's a new priest, there's a new order. And he contrasts them. One is has the basis, so there's legal requirements of bodily descent. The other one is its power of indestructible life. And that's the order that the Lord Jesus is under. It's the power of an indestructible life. And he refers to Psalm 110 there, where God promises, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And then he states what I earlier said, the old was set aside, the law could not make perfect, but Jesus Christ has a better hope. A better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And then he goes further and underpins it. It is in a special way because there is an oath. There is God has sworn. Mm-hmm. So God has given an oath and appointed Jesus Christ as that priesthood, as that priest, the priest that would eventually come. And as it says here, again, referring back to Psalm 110, as was prophesied, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. And that makes Jesus the guarantor of a better way. So this is about accessing God. A better way of access to God. It used to be the Levitical system, a temporary system for the Israelites to access God. But then there's a better way to access God, and it's not through a Levitical system, but it's through Jesus Christ, and it is appointed. God has appointed that way. No accident, clearly appointed. Now, before we move on to the third section, let's look again at applying this. If you think about the original hearers, they were tempted to turn back to the old, to the more tangible. There's a sacrifice, there's a priest, I can see it. I can avoid some persecution. So there's that draw back to the old. And the writer says, stop trying to God, coming to God by anything other than Christ. Mm-hmm. And the same we can search ourselves and we can apply to ourselves. How do we come? What is your way? What's my way of approaching God? Is there any other ways functionally? Or is there any way of how we default sometimes where we think how we need to approach God? You know, is it maybe basing off my background or what I have done? Or is it how sincere I am about God and my walk with Him? Do I base that make that the basis of approaching God, coming to God? Was it my yes, the faithfulness that I could present? Is it something like that we hear, what I hear and you, I think you definitely do, is where we may think that we need to go through a different person, maybe somebody trusted, like God, I must go through him that to reach God. Could it be like a preacher, for example? A preacher? Could it be a priest that we seek to have access to God? Is there anything other than Christ? This text is clearly describing there is no other way. There is no proper other way, no valid way, no scripture way. Christ is the only way to approach God. That's the better covenant here. It's through Christ alone. No preacher, no trusted person, no priest, Christ alone. Now let's move on to the last section. And this is so rich. Let's read it first. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Okay, so this is the passage that takes it one step further. So we've looked at the order itself, an order after Melchizedek. It's greater, it's better, and now we're looking at that the person himself taking is that the text is perfect. That is that person. So it's not only greater, it's not better, not only better, but it's perfect and it's forever. So it's this priest that is described here, in short, is not temporary, he's not weak, he's perfect, permanent, and he lives forever for his people. And now let's look into it in a bit more detail. And what we see here first is a contrast. It's interesting, there's contrast all the way. I didn't point them all out, but here's one more contrast that we see. In the old system, the Levitical system, there were many priests. In a new order, there's one priest. And here's what that means. There's many in number. Why? Because we're prevented by death. So there would these Israelites, they, if they had sinned, they knew they were guilty, and so there was the law laid out a path for the covering of the sin or the atonement. So they went to that temple with a sacrifice. Now there's that priest. He may be older already, but before he can actually atone for the sins, he has to first sacrifice for his own sins before I can actually take on your sacrifice or my sacrifice and then intercede for you on your behalf to God. Now, after a little while, and as we walk through earth, and as we know that we're very frail and weak and we sin often, so a little bit, maybe a year later, you come to the temple, or I come to the temple, and there's a different priest. What happened to the previous priest? Well, he passed away. So that system shows again, it's weak, it's temporary. Mm. There's people dying. But then death is contrasted with that one and perfect priest that only had one sacrifice, and that is a sacrifice of himself, a perfect sacrifice, without absolutely holy, in his holy, he offered himself once for all for your sin, for my sin. And so that stands in the contrast with the repeated sacrifices of sins, with that one perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus himself. And now there's a permanent way of coming to God through that one person, that high priest, that became the sacrifice, and who would intercede for us. And so what that allows is that Jesus Christ is able to save to the utmost. Mm-hmm. To the utmost, and that is entirely, mm-hmm. completely, and therefore also forever. Forever. All your sins, all my sins, there is not a requirement for any sacrifices. That one perfect sacrifice has taken care of all our sins. And it is for who? For who is that? For all that draw near. Through him. That is, again, it is not through any other way. It's through Jesus Christ. And he perfectly intercedes for us when we sin. Because he lives forever, and he intercedes forever. So it is, he saves to the utmost. And then, some of these themes are repeating. So that's again the appointment. The law appoints man in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Mm-hmm. And as in the context of Hebrews, when we read son, that brings us right away back to Hebrews 1. We read this morning, Hebrews 1, 2 and 3. And this just adds so much weight to it. This is a sevenfold glory. Some describe it as sevenfold glories that we see there in verses 2 and 3. And let me read that for you. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the appointed priest. This is the high priest, the Son of God, who is perfect. And he is the one that grants the permanent access to God. And so let's think of an application here. This is really where it touches my heart, and it is meant to touch our hearts when we read about this, especially when it comes to weakness and how prone and how easy we stumble. How beautiful it is to know. And we really should not despair. Yes, we are sad sometimes about stumbling, but we should just, we do not need to despair when we look at our high priest, our perfect high priest, who is not weak. He is not weak and perfectly intercedes for us. And we don't need to look any, when it comes to a relationship with God, there's no need to look any further for anything other than Jesus Christ and his perfect final sacrifice. And then it's also so comforting to know that the Lord Jesus intercedes for you and I. And how comforting and is it to realize that our standing with God is not dependent on our feelings, that are one day we may feel something and the other day we don't feel something, because Christ always lives to intercede for us. So this is a tremendously comforting for the original listeners and for us also today, that we have a high priest, and he does not weaken, he never dies, and he never ceases, he never stops to intercede for us. Now this brings us to the end, and I hope what this text tries to convey, I hope I was able to bring that out and to convey that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only appointed, perfect, permanent priest through whom we can draw near to God. Mm-hmm.